Well, Melody wakes them up over here, and I put them to sleep. We all have purpose. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, whose and whose you are, a reminder. 1 Corinthians 6, we look at verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When I graduated from high school, I was working in a grocery store. My dad approached me one day and said, "Son, you want an automobile?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You better save your money. And by the way, not only do you have to buy your car, you have to pay the taxes, the upkeep, and the insurance." I saved my money, and my first car was a 1966 Mustang. It was white with black bucket seats, one barrel carburetor with a 3-speed in the floor. We had never heard of air conditioning. So on a hot summer afternoon when I'd get off at work in the grocery store, you understand, we always had to wear white shirts and ties. By the time I got home, my shirt looked like a wet T-shirt contest. I'll never forget, I paid $675 for that 66 Mustang. How I wish I had it now. Paul Treves was a man who owned the local Arby's roast beef franchise stores. He had this car and didn't want it anymore. So on the day I took him the $675 in cash, he gave me a bill of sale that was a receipt showing that I had paid him for the automobile. And then a few weeks later, I got a title from the state of Georgia that had my name on it. The car was paid in full, and it belonged to me. I love to watch our high school graduates, college graduates, when they get their diplomas. When they look on that diploma, it has their name. They have completed a course of education, and that degree now belongs 101% to them. How we love, how we just dearly love the industry of mortgage banking. Then comes that day, if you live long enough, that you pay it off. And a few weeks later, that mortgage company releases a title, a deed, that says you have graduated from mortgage banking, and that, listen, that house is all yours. Would you agree with me that a car drives better when it's paid in full? Would you agree with me that a house feels a little bit like home, more like home, once it's paid in full? Now, let me ask you a question. We love to own things. We love to own our smartphones, our tablets, our clothes, our furniture. Let me ask you this question. Who owns you and me? Some of you who are married say, "Well, my wife owns me. My husband's owned me. We own our children." I think there are a few politicians out here that may be bought and paid for by special interest groups. But let me ask you a question. Who owns you personally? Now think about that. If you've been born again, the Bible is very clear. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. God thinks your body and my body is very important. But people tend to go to two extremes with their body. Many people don't think their body is as important as God does, and there are people who think their body is more important than God does. You know, one of the downsides of living in a prosperous society like the American economy is that sometimes we have opportunities to use our body and abuse our bodies in ways that God never intended. God populated the earth with vegetables and all kinds of things that we can eat so we could have a long and healthy life. Then Satan came along and invented the 99-cent double cheeseburger. And then he looked at us humans and said, would you like fries? And we respond by saying we'd like it supersized. God created helpful yogurt. And then Satan came along and froze the yogurt and added chocolate chips and sugar sprinkles and Heath bars on the top of the yogurt, and humans gained more and more pounds. God created running shoes. God brought them forth, and humans resolved to lose all their extra pounds. But then Satan came along and invented the tablet, the smartphone, the remote control, and potato chips. And Satan saw that, and he said, it is good. When you look at the context of what I read for you in 1 Corinthians, you'll find the people in Corinth, by the way, that was a pagan city. They decided to adopt the philosophy of the Greeks concerning the body. The Greeks said this, the body is going to expire and turn to dust. God's not so concerned about our body as he is about our soul and our spiritual life, so anything goes with the body. That's the old philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. So the Corinthians had come along and they said, listen, our bodies, just doesn't matter how we live, we can get involved in sinful situations, we can overeat, not exercise, do all these things to abuse our body and use our body in the wrong way, and everything will be fine. Well, listen, I want you to look very, very carefully at the occupancy of our body. If you've been born again, look at verse 19 again. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Chuck Swindoll wrote about this passage. He said, we don't belong to ourselves, nor should we operate independently of the Spirit of God. He says, if you've been converted, we belong to God. He is our Lord. He is our master. He has every right to use us in whatever way he chooses. Swindoll said, in living out the Christian life, we have one major objective, to glorify God in our body. And since the believer's body is considered the temple of the Holy Spirit, it stands to reason that God should be glorified through our body. I want you to see your body right now the way God sees your body. When God looks at your body, he doesn't primarily see flesh, bones, hair, eyes, teeth, feet, hands. When God looks at your body, he sees a temple where he lives. The Holy Spirit dwells within us 24/7 if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You wouldn't know this reading the English version, but when you look at this verse in the Greek language, Paul talks about your body. The word you're there is plural. He's talking to the whole congregation. When he talks about body, he's talking about you personally. He's talking about the singular. He's saying from the little boy and the little girl to the grown man and the grown woman, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are God's temple. That's what your body is, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. There's a reason why your body is called a temple. A temple is a place to worship. Now listen to me carefully. I know some people that think their bodies are supposed to be worshiped. But I want you to think about this. We're not to worship this building. We call this a church. This is a church building. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we talk about this body being a temple where the Holy Spirit is housed 24/7, this body is to be used to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. He talks about our body here a little bit further. Every one of us, in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 and 5, every one of you should learn to control his body, keeping it pure and treating it with respect and never regarding it as an instrument for self-gratification, as do pagans with no knowledge of God. So your body is a temple. Now, as Christians, our bodies are not our own. And Paul puts a stinging question there in that 1 Corinthians passage there. When he says they are the members of Christ, they're temples of the Holy Spirit who has been given by God to indwell us. Now think about this. What if somebody committed a crime in our worship center? We think that's horrible. I remember when I was a child, somebody broke into Methodist Church where we went on a Saturday. They stole some of the brass at the front. They had mud on their shoes. And when they came in, they tracked all the way in. When they went out, they tracked all the way out. And I remember going there on that Sunday, and we were told that the church had been burglarized and robbed. I thought, how horrible. How horrible that somebody would come to a place of worship, to God's house, and rob it. We would, if we thought about somebody committing some kind of sexually immoral sin within the worship center, we would say, that is just absolutely horrible. You know, last year when we were burglarized in the Family Life Center and also in our two-story education building over there, we thought how horrible. People took something like a concrete block and broke out one of the glass doors and went away for an hour. When the burglar alarm didn't go off, they came back in, and when you look at the security video, it looks like they're shopping at Walmart. They're taking their time. They're picking up guitars and electronics and looking around. They had their face totally masked. They were wearing hats, gloves, jackets. You couldn't tell what race they were. You couldn't get any kind of description of them at all. And you think, how horrible. This is God's church, and people are stealing from it. Listen, to ungodly people, they don't care whether it's a church or it's IBM. They're just trying to steal. But think about this. When we commit sin, what's the difference? The Bible says we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So every time we sin in this temple, in this body, it's as bad or worse than somebody does something in this worship center that's sinful. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to especially adults who are in some kind of addiction, and they tell me, now listen, Pastor, it's not hurting anybody else but me. You talk about what a bad example. Yes, you are. You're grieving, if you're born again, you're grieving the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So let's move on here a little bit further. He owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:19b through 20, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. That word bought is the idea of redeem. How many of you remember S&H Green stamps? Now, I'm sure many of you do if you're over 50. Every time we go to the grocery store, instead of getting Kroger points on your Kroger card, we got green stamps, and they gave us these little books. And I remember when we get home, this is before I knew what germs were, my mom would lick her green stamps and put them in the booklet. And then when she got enough green stamps, so many books completely filled, she looked through the green stamp catalog. Then we'd go down to the redemption center. We'd go to the store. Could you imagine being the clerk? Not that my mother's germs were contagious, but can you imagine being the clerk there all the time, and you come in and say, well, I want to buy that. You remember the percolators before you got these other machines? Now that makes instant coffee, you go in there and you trade in about three books, and you would redeem that for a percolator. You could redeem it for an iron. There were so many things that I thought were useless that my mom redeemed those stamps for. But you remember that we redeemed those, that was used like money. I want you to know that our redemption has been achieved, because he says here, the word bought, translated redeem, means that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our salvation on Calvary's cross. I'm sure all of you have heard of yellow fever. Yellow fever is a deadly disease. I want you to know that back in the early 1793, 10% of the entire population of Philadelphia was killed by yellow fever. It was not until 1927 that a vaccination was invented. And I want you to know from that same antibody that what they drew and what they developed back in 1927, that has been multiplied through the years and saved thousands upon thousands of lives. Well, think about this. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, people have been saved through the generations. I like that old song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So he says here, you don't belong to yourself, because the Lord Jesus Christ bought, redeemed you with the price of his blood. Second thing I want you to write down is redemption is available. By appropriation, I mean what Jesus accomplished on the cross has been personally accepted and trusted by a person. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to offer salvation for every single person that would be born. And he says in Ephesians 6:20, Paul says, for you're bought by a price. He's referring to those who've accepted the Lord Jesus as payment for their sins. Just like I paid $675 for a Mustang, and then that Mustang became mine. Jesus paid the price with his life on the cross for your sins. So we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Talking about decisions, there's none greater than the one to accept Jesus as your Savior. There's one thing to say that Jesus is the Savior. It's a whole different situation to say Jesus Christ is my Savior. Listen to me carefully. Jesus bought you. He paid the price for you. The bill of sale is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he died on the cross and paid for your sins, he also paid for you. He owns every part of us, every little bit of us, the Lord Jesus owns. Do you understand what that means? Some people say, well, it's my lungs, I'll smoke. Not your lungs. They belong to God. And how are we to use these bodies? To do what? To glorify him. Some people get hooked on drugs. That doesn't have to be illegal drugs. It can be prescription drugs. It doesn't matter. Not hurting anybody. Oh, yes, it does. It's tearing down your body. Some people say, well, I'm just going to overeat all the time. It just doesn't make any difference. Well, yes, it does. Your body doesn't belong to you. You say, well, it's my mouth, and I'll say what I please. It's not your mouth. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Now listen to me carefully. God has one claim on every human being. God created every one of us, whether we're lost or we're saved. But if you're saved, he has a double claim on you. He created you, and then he purchased you with a price. And you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has the title deed to you. This is so contrary to the way our society thinks. So many people think it's all about me. It's me, mine, mine. And you look on Facebook and you look some other places. Let me ask you a question. How many pictures can you take of yourself? Finally, your color is going to start to fade, your skin pigment. is going to start to fade. How many pictures do you think people want to see of you on Facebook and other places? Let me ask you that. Why do you do that? Why does anybody want to know that I eat a mixture of Raisin Bran and frosted shredded wheat with bananas? I'm eating my breakfast now. Why does anybody want to know that? We're to live in such a way that we do what? We are glorifying God with our bodies. Look at our obedience to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Here it is. Therefore glorify yourself? No. Therefore honor God with your bodies. If we treated our bodies in such a way so that we could reach our fullest potential and purpose, that would honor God. Your body was created for one purpose. Look what he says, to honor and glorify God. That means where you take it, how you treat it, what you put in it, and what we do with our bodies is to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, just write that down. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. God says, I have made you for my glory, not for yours. The word honor there is the word that gives us the word doxology. We think about doxology, that word phrase there. You're to be a walking, living, breathing doxology of praise and glory to God in everything we do. That's just a staggering thought. And if that's true, what are the implications concerning our health, concerning our bodies? Now, let me ask you this question. How would my life change if I began to see my body as a temple where God lives and a tool that God uses? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me about a person who had just given $2 million to a Christian college. And the person who was talking to me said, this person over here does not want their name put on anything. You know, usually if somebody's going to give $2 million to an institution, they want their name or their wife's name. They want the building named after them. And you know, I don't have a problem with that. If they want to give us $2 million, I'll name whatever you want named after us, okay? But anyway, this guy, he just wants to glorify God with what he's been given. He wants to educate kids, get the gospel to young people, and give them a Christian education. In fact, this man had another family's name put on the building that he gave to the school. Is that not amazing? These people are distinguished alumni from that school, and they've done a lot for the school, but not anything like $2 million. He said, I'm just going to use what I am, what I have, just to glorify God. Now, how do you glorify God? Now, we're going to start picking on people just a little bit. We glorify God with our diet. Now, that's strange, isn't it? I believe in a balanced diet. I believe that Delaine cooks healthy for us most of the time. But if she were to fry some chicken, I believe in having one piece of steamed squash and one piece of steamed broccoli to balance that meal to make it healthy. You need to be careful how you eat. You know, I was out eating the other day, and one of our members saw me when I came out of the restaurant, and they said, oh, well, I guess you're going to buy your briars now. I said, no, I'm really not. I just wanted a barbecue sandwich with some fries, but I didn't eat but half of it. That's half the cholesterol to measure. But here's what I think, and I believe this with all my heart. Outside of every thin person, there's a large person trying to get in. Do you believe that? And here's what I think. Inside every large person, there's a thin person trying to get out. Isn't that right? So we need to be careful about our diets. The second thing is exercise. And I'm just a failure at this. I'll confess it. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, notice the Bible does not say that exercise is useless. But he says that it is of less value. He says just of some value in the NIV. It's just of some value compared to spiritual wellness. Our nation has gone absolutely crazy over fitness. Gyms are popping up like churches here in the Southeast. Some last a while, some don't. Nothing wrong with going to the gym. But let me ask you a question. What if people were as intense about living for Christ as they are going to the gym? Now you mark this down. If we got a rainy Sunday morning coming up, you can count on attendance being worse than it is today. Get up and hear it's raining, and then you can go on Facebook. If it's a Saturday morning and it's pouring rain, and we've got a 5K somewhere, everybody showed up. People are out there running in the rain, their fans standing there handing out bottled water in the rain. Where is our intensity in living for the Lord as compared to what it is for fitness? Now here's a place where we can all relate. The third area of importance is rest. Praise God for rest. You know why it gets dark at night? Why we feel sleepy? Because we need what? Daily rest. And I know some of you work the night shift. And those of you that work the night shift at the hospital, you do that intentionally because you've already given your patients 20 milligrams of Ambien and you won't have to mess with them all night. So I know what you're doing there as a nurse, and I don't blame you. And it pays extra to work the night shift. And then we think about it, you know, why do we have weekends? Well, we need daily rest, and I think we need weekly rest. Now, here's something we've forgotten all about. We think it's all Old Testament. You know, it's amazing how we decide ourselves what's Old Testament and what applies to New Testament Christians. But what happened to the Sabbath? God rested when? On the seventh day. And here we worship God on the first day of the week because of resurrection. Let me ask you a question. What is your Sabbath? What day do you rest? God wanted us to have weekly rest. And you know what we do? On Sundays, yeah, we go to church, but that's our regular grocery shopping day. We're at Walmart. We're at Kroger. We're at TJ Maxx. We're at all these other places. Let me tell you what happened to me last Sunday. Delaney and I got home. We were having our chicken salad sandwich and chips and fruit. And all of a sudden I heard, whoa. I said, "Man, that's our neighbor out with his weed eater." It's not Willis now. Willis sold his lawnmower. He's gone out of the business. So he's just still throwing beer cans in my yard and trashing up my yard and his old lottery tickets. His dog's chewing them up and they're blowing in my yard. But I said, "That's our neighbor that don't go to church running his weed eater." So I got up from our little bar that we eat at there, and I opened the shutters in the back, and I looked. I had asked the guy who is our lawn service to dig up two sticker bushes on Saturday when he was cutting the lawn, but he said it'll be next week. And I said, that's fine. I'm going to go ahead and pay you in advance. He's done a real good job. He's worked for us since 2007. And when I looked out the windows and threw open the sash, what did I see but Angel with a chainsaw in my yard cutting down bushes and had an axe and a shovel digging them up. And I turned around and I said, Delaine, on Sunday? Really? She said, you need to go talk to him. I said, I'm not going out there to talk to him. You don't want me to go talk to him. Now, Barney had on a t-shirt. There's nowhere to put his bullet. And so I want you to know when he got through, he called me on my cell phone. Mr. Phillip, I dug up the two bushes you asked me to. I said, on Sunday? He said, yeah. I said, on Sunday you did that in my yard? He said, yeah. I said, really? Really? Let me tell you what happened. Thursday night, about 10 after 9, my cell phone rang. And I said, hello? He said, Mr. Phillip, this Angel. I said, hey, Angel. He said, I was just talking to my wife. He said, I think I made you sad last Sunday. I said, well, it rhymed with sad. And he said, I don't think you want me working in your yard on Sunday. I said, that would be correct. And I've talked to him about the Lord before. I said, I would hope that your wife and children, led by you, would be in church on Sundays. He said, you mean if some of your people ride by and see me in your yard on Sunday, that would not be good. I said, you comprende perfect. You're understanding here. I said, don't ever come back in my yard to work on Sunday. 166 billion dollars is lost in productivity every year because we fail to get enough rest. That's why we need to take vacations. That's not why we need to take a weekend off. That's why we need to have a Sabbath day. Another thing is church. Let me tell you, research has been done that shows that people who are active in a church, who are regular in their attendance, live an average of 7 years longer than those who are erratic or do not come to church. Think about that. Health is important. Taking care of your body is important to God and ought to be important to you. But listen carefully. The major reason why we ought to have healthy bodies is not just so we can live longer, but so that we can live better. We can have an outstanding amount of energy and we can serve God for many years. I don't know if you looked at the Rome News yesterday, but as a board member at Shorter College, I got this email on Thursday, and we were told that it was going to be in the Rome News on Friday. I hope you read the story of Horace Sheffield. Horace Sheffield was a pastor, and he had to quit college in 1946 because he had a couple of daughters who were of the age to go to college, and he couldn't afford for all three of them to go at the same time. So he dropped out. His wife had Alzheimer's later in life. He took care of her. About 5 years ago, some new neighbors moved near Horace here in Rome, Georgia. He went over and introduced himself. Now listen, he's 83 years old, retired pastor, and he went over to meet his new neighbors. Can you imagine that? I want you to know that the lady who served as his tutor wound up being the lady that moved down the street. But I want you to know that he introduced this lady's husband and son to Christ. They got saved because this 83-year-old man went to welcome the neighbors and he cared enough about them to share the gospel. You think he felt like walking down to his neighbors at 83? Absolutely not. You think they felt like seeing an old retired preacher? Not at first. But I want you to know that this young lady that was one of the new neighbors, she was so impressed by him and got to know his story, she introduced him to the internet and then got him to re-enroll in Shorter College just a couple of years ago. She was his personal tutor. And I want you to know, he is the first graduate from the Christian Ministries Studies Department from the online division, and he got his diploma Friday at the age of 88. Can you imagine? You know why he did that? Here's why I think. I think that this man realizes that his body doesn't belong to himself. That the Lord Jesus Christ has a title deed. And that to his best ability, he's tried to live for Christ. But not only was this diploma a personal accomplishment, but it would sharpen his skills even more in trying to lead some more new neighbors to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you a question. Who owns you? You can tell by the way you behave. Stand right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes closed.